Ladies. Awesome. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 6. For this wonderful Palm Sunday portion of God's Word. Acts chapter 6, our passage is a little smaller than the last couple of weeks, so let me read it for us as we begin today. Acts 6, we will read verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole congregation, the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God's holy, inerrant, authoritative word. May He bless what we've read. And let's pray as we start this morning. Father, we do rejoice at the significance of day, at Christ's glorious entry into Jerusalem. We thank you, Father, for Catherine and Keila and Keegan and Amber and their praise to you. And we do give thanks for your astounding grace to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us now as we open your word, as we turn to this astounding passage. Give us eyes to see. I pray for help to preach. Give me strength and clear thoughts, Father. And please, as we sit and listen as a congregation, help us to hear from you. Continue to mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen. I don't remember exactly what time it was when I heard the first tornado siren yesterday. I do remember I had just taken that important first step in my Saturday afternoon routine. I had just poured myself a cup of coffee. And I spend usually most of my Saturday afternoons working on this morning's message. And needless to say, I got a little distracted. Not as we went down to the basement, not once, but twice during yesterday's tornado warnings. I had good intentions of working on the message in the basement. I'm not working up to an excuse, by the way. I had great intentions of working on the message in the basement. I took my Bible. I had my legal pad. I even had my laptop in the basement. But listening to Glenn Burns out of one ear, try to figure out where the storms were and where the funnel clouds were. And in the other ear, I'm hearing hail hit the side of my house. Little, more than a little distracted. Well, that's the kind of distraction we see this morning. There is a distraction in our passage. Just as I got distracted from working on the message yesterday, pretty much until the storms blew over completely, so we see the apostles momentarily distracted from their main calling. This is the third in a trio of trials that Satan has thrown at the church. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first attack from Satan on the church. That came through corruption. Saw that in the account of Ananias and Sapphira, corruption from the inside. And then just last week, we saw his second attack. That took the form of persecution. This came from the Sanhedrin. As Peter and all the apostles, we believe, were arrested, thrown in the common prison, and beaten, flogged for the name of Christ. Well, this morning, it's the third in that trio of trials. And this attack comes in the form of distraction. Take a look at how the distraction comes. It comes in the form of a problem. That's the first part that I want to show you, is the problem that arises here in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I need you to see two things about the problem. The first thing I need you to see about the problem is the grumbling that came from the problem. Our passage tells us, first of all, that there are two main groups of people in the early church. There's a group called the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. Throughout the history of Israel, they had been scattered abroad, and they lived in countries where Greek culture prevailed. So they spoke Greek. More than just speaking Greek, they thought like Greek people thought. They used the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. They're different people. You might call them Northerners. Just to give you a frame of mind to put it in. So these people probably came to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, Pentecost, Passover, which have just happened. Either that or they've relocated. And that's one group. You've got the Hellenists, the Grecian Jews, Greek Jews. Well, there's another group here. They're called the Hebrews here in verse 1. Those are the native Jewish population of Palestine. They spoke Aramaic, not Greek, a form of a descendant of Hebrew. They didn't speak the Greek language. Maybe some of the fishermen did as a trade language, but that wasn't their everyday language. They spoke Aramaic. And because these Greek Jews, these Northerners, had so absorbed Greek culture, the Aramaic Jews, the native Hebrews, kind of viewed them as second-class citizens. So we see these two groups going on, and from the first group, the Northerners, the Hellenists, there arises a complaint. Probably almost every one of our translations uses the word complaint. It's a very tame word. A complaint, perhaps, is something you jot on a slip of paper and put it in the suggestion box. I have a complaint. If you have a King James, it says there arose a murmuring. Another version even says there were rumblings of discontent. Murmur is the word you want to think of, because murmur sounds like what it was. Murmur, 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 murmur. And the Greek word is even better. The Greek word is gangousmos. And so what you heard was gangousmos, gangousmos. It refers to a secret complaint, something that's not openly stated, muttering. That's another good one, mutter, mutter, mutter. Or murmuring. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, used to describe what Israel did in the wilderness, grumbling in Exodus 16. So what we see taking place here in verse 1, this complaint, is not a good thing. Well, that's the grumbling. But why were they grumbling? What's going on to arouse this gangousmon, gangousmon? That's the second thing we need to see, is the gravity of the problem. And this continues in verse 1, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The widows refers to Greek widows, the widows of the Greek Jews. Again, widows who perhaps came to Jerusalem who relocated or else came for one of the feasts. We're not sure. But please notice the seriousness, the gravity of the complaint. It says they were being overlooked in the daily distribution, and that probably refers to the daily distribution of food. These were widows who were unable to earn their own living and who had no one to support them, and they're not getting their meals. It's not like the cable went out. They're not getting food. So it's a very serious problem. Can you imagine what the complaint, the gongusmos, sounded like? Okay, how come their widows get food? And how come our widows don't get food? It's this whole Greek thing, isn't it? I knew it. Something like that. Or else Luke wouldn't have brought up the Greek Jews and the Hebrews, the native Jews. And you can imagine they're going, what is going on? Well, what was going on? Luke is clear to tell us what's happening. Why weren't the Greek widows getting their daily distribution of food? It's not because the apostles didn't like them, these northerners. It's not because they were Greek Jews and they preferred the native Palestinian widows and they wanted to give them preferential treatment. It wasn't prejudice. It wasn't anything like that. Look at what verse 1 says. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, it's because of how quickly the church has grown. The church is so large at this point that they can't even count the disciples. They're referred to as a multitude. Remember in Acts chapter 1, it started out as 120 people in the upper room. And then after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are added to their number. Then in Acts chapter 4, the church numbers 5,000, but that's just the men. So they've already stopped counting half of the congregation. And then beginning in chapter 5, the disciples are referred to as the multitude. And some have estimated at this point that the church is over 20,000 people. Talk about a family night supper. That's why Greek widows are getting overlooked. It's simply a matter of the apostles not being able to keep track of everyone. I have two questions at this point. One is just an immediate application from this point in the message. And the question is, do you murmur? Do you murmur? If we were to hook your brain up to the sound system and play it this morning, would we hear gongusmos, gongusmos, gongusmos? Do you have a secret complaint that's not openly stated? Is there something you have about somebody else sitting in the room today? If you have a problem with someone in the body of Christ, you need to go and talk to that person directly. If you don't know how to carry on that conversation, you need to ask one of the elders how to do it or one of their wives. And then you need to take the steps that Matthew 18 suggests and go and have the conversation between the two of you. Maybe your gongusmos is about the way something's done here at New Covenant. Man, why did they do that way? Mutter, 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 mutter. If you do, you need to come and talk to one of the elders. And stop murmuring. And if I could be so direct, we have really one attitude towards murmuring. So if you do have a secret complaint, do something. Don't repeat it. Go and talk to who you need to talk to. You understand how explosive this could have been. You've got kind of a racial thing going on here in the early church. It could have split the church. It really is an attack and not just a complaint. But I have another question, and this is the one I want to add, the more important question, I think, or the main question, let me put it that way, that I want to ask you this morning, is that how do we keep from getting distracted? You know, as a church family, storms are going to come. You know, you can hear the sirens from time to time amongst us. I mean, it might be like this. It could be a misunderstanding that somebody says something that's misperceived and, you know, and then the wind begins to blow, the skies get dark, and we have to take care of something. So how do we keep from getting distracted when something like this happens to us? It'll maybe like this, maybe something else. How do we keep from getting sidetracked? How do we keep first things first? Well, the answer in this passage is so simple. I'm not sure you'll believe it. It's clear. It's quite clear. And Luke's going to tell us two ways that we keep from getting distracted in the next two portions of the message. The first is a priority. That's the second part of our message. Look on with me as we see the priority of the apostles. And we're going to see two things about this priority. We're going to see the priority defined, and then the priority defended. Listen, this is not just for pastors and elders. This is for all of us to hear. We all need to hear the solution to this problem that the apostles give us. So let's look at the priority defined first of all. Verse 2 says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" First of all, literally, the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples, and that is really staggering considering it could be upwards of 20,000 people. Probably only one place they could meet, which is Solomon's portico. That's where we've seen the church gathering last couple times. It was outside the court of the Gentiles, a huge area where perhaps they all fit. But then they say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's almost a little snooty, isn't it? It almost sounds a little uppity. You might conclude that, it's a little condescending from these guys, don't you think? It's not right, you know, can you picture their hand on their lapel? It's not right for us to... And if we're not careful, we can misunderstand it to mean that, but that is not what they're saying. I think we need to understand what they're saying. Two things about what they're saying. First of all, they're not downplaying ministry to widows in the least. I mean, come on, God defends widows. So would his apostles stand up and say, well, you know, not for us? Psalm 68 says, calls God a protector of widows. James 1:27 says, "Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." So first, they're not saying that this is an unimportant ministry. What they are saying, what we need to hear quite clearly, is what their God-given priority is, and that is preaching and teaching the Word of God. The preaching of God's Word is such a high priority that they must not let anything, even ministry to widows, take them away from this primary calling. We hear Paul say the same thing to Timothy. Paul says first in 1 Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." You get the message? And then in 2 Timothy, the same priority. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, talk about front-loading the admonition. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Holy cow, do you think Timothy's listening? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Listen, friend, the Bible defines the priority of the elder board, and you got to hear what it is. The preaching and teaching ministry of the church is our priority. We will do other things, of course. 1 Timothy 5:17 calls the elder board to rule, to direct the affairs of the church, but our God-given priority is to put first things first, and that is the teaching ministry of New Covenant Bible Church. You know, you've been banging on this an awful lot in the book of Acts, and I've just about had it up to here. I didn't write it. I was nervous about preaching this to you today because you've heard it in Acts chapter 2. Listen, I'm not making this up. Take a look. They define their priority. This is what we must keep as the main thing. And then they defend their priority. Look on as they defend it. They define it now, defending it in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice first the verse adds prayer to the priority of the apostles. And that goes hand in hand with teaching. They're inseparable. Probably a reference to public intercession and private intercession. Teaching and preaching without prayer accompanying it will be fruitless. I pray as I prepare that you hear from God that this will do what it's intended to do and act like a seed in your life that goes down and springs up fruit. That's what I pray. That this will not fall and come against your ear and go boink. I pray that you will hear every Sunday. But notice second, this posture, the stance that the apostles take toward this priority. It says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the same verb Luke uses in Acts 2:42. Do you remember Acts 2:42? We spent 5 weeks in Acts 2:42. Are you kidding me, Rob? It's the same verb. In Acts 2:42, I know you're thinking, I thought I had heard the end of Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves. It's the same verb, proskartereo. It means to give yourself continually to something. It means to persevere in something. It means to give unremitting care to something. And the apostles state that prayer and the ministry of the word is their God-given priority. And furthermore, they are going to dig in their heels and make sure it stays that way. That's what they're saying. Cal Ripken is known as the Iron Man of baseball. He achieved that in September 6, 1995, as he broke Lou Gehrig's record of 2,130 consecutive games. And you know, of course, as the human body goes, that there were many days where that record was in jeopardy, where he didn't feel like playing. One incident happened in June 1993. Ripken was involved in one of those bench-clearing altercations, you know, so frequent in baseball. And they say hockey's a rough sport. Anyway, Time magazine says he twisted his knee, woke up the next morning, he couldn't put his weight on it. He told his wife, Kelly, he might not be able to play that night. And according to his wife, just before he left for the ballpark, I said, maybe you could just play one inning and then come out. And he snapped, no! Either I play the whole game or I don't play at all. She replied, just checking, dear. That's the kind of digging in your heels determination that we see right here. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It is a priority that is defined and then defended. So this question I've asked, how do we keep from getting sidetracked? How do we keep from getting distracted? Here's part of our answer right here. It's that the elders must persevere in the priority of prayer and preaching. I think that's four P's. The elders must persevere in the priority of prayer and preaching. John MacArthur comments, many in the ministry today have left the emphasis on prayer and the Word of God. They're so involved in the administrative details of their church that they have little time left for intercession and study. Yet pastors are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Their calling is to mature the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. By neglecting their calling, they doom their congregations to languish in spiritual infancy. Programs are no substitute for the power of God and His Word. Those whom God has called to the ministry of prayer and the Word must make that their priority. So one way we avoid getting distracted by stuff that blows in the town is for the elders to persevere in the priority of prayer and preaching. But that's not all. There's a second way that we avoid getting distracted when the sirens start blowing, and that's what comes next in the proposal. This ministry to widows can't be neglected. So let's find out what the apostles do about it. And there are two things here that we want to see as well. The first thing that we want to see here under this proposal is that qualified men are suggested. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. They mention six qualifications for the men to serve the widows. This is no light duty, okay? These are significant qualifications. First, they must be believers. It says, pick out from among you. First and foremost, these men must be followers of Christ. Second thing they say is they must pick seven. Pick out from among you seven men. This corresponds to the city council of a Jewish community. They were called the Council of Seven. So they probably just brought the figure over from Jewish culture and said, go pick seven men. Third, they must be men. They must be men. Pick out from among you seven men. This is not the general word. It's not like the translation slipped, and it's really the Greek word for seven people, anthropos, from which we get our word anthropology. It's not seven male or female. It's seven on air. Seven males. And I don't mean to bring this up to beat it over your head, ladies, but I bring it up, men, to point out that the apostles said to pick men to lead. Fourth, they must have good reputations. It says seven men of good repute. They must be well thought of. Fifth, they must be filled with the Spirit. Remember, that talks about being under the Spirit's control. Filled with the Spirit, controlled with the Spirit. And then sixth, they must be filled with wisdom. And wisdom, the kind of wisdom they mean is biblical and theological knowledge, and the practical wisdom to apply biblical truth to situations of everyday life. They must know the Bible and how it works in real life. Qualified men suggested. Secondly, look at the qualified men selected. In verse 5, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these men before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. There's really only two of these men we know anything definite about. That's Stephen. Stephen's going to take up the remainder of this chapter in chapter 7. And then Philip the evangelist, who we'll see again in chapter 8, who spreads the gospel to Samaria, and then probably to Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch who he witnesses to in his chariot. The other men, a little wisps of what happened to them, but nothing definite. The next man on the list possibly was associated with the Apostle John, but again, we're not sure. They set them before the apostles for final approval, and then the apostles delegate or designate that these men have their authority by laying hands on them and praying for them. How do we keep from getting distracted as a church? Here's the second part of our answer, friends. How do we keep getting sidelined when the storm blows into town? The second way we avoid getting distracted as a church is to place the proper people in ministry. Peas are going crazy today. The second way we keep from getting distracted is place the proper people in ministry. I need to ask you something else. And forgive me for sounding like a tongue twister. Are you preparing yourself to be that proper person? I mean you. Are you preparing yourself to be the proper person? Well, how prepared do I have to be? Well, the ministry to widows was obviously quite important. The qualifications are very high, almost very similar to the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3. It was a big deal. There are other ministries where the qualifications aren't so high. The baseline, the minimum. Remember those courses you had to take in college? The minimum requirements? The minimum requirement for being properly prepared is that you be fat, faithful, available, teachable. That's the baseline. You guys on the front row, you need to work at being fat. And that goes for the rest of us in the room too, is we all need to be fat. If you're never here, chances are that you're not going to be the proper person to fulfill a role in ministry because you're not faithful. Are you available? Do you have to, granted, we are all crazy busy. Can you carve out the time to be available for ministry? If you're not available, you're not the proper person to be placed in ministry. Are you teachable? Can you take direction? Or is it, what? Who do you think? Come on. Well, frankly, we're interested in those who can say, okay, I'm on it. Or, you're right, I'll change it. Faithful, available, and teachable. I didn't make that up. It's, you know, been around for ages. I'm sure you've heard it before. That's the bare requirements. There are other ministries that require a little more. For a Sunday school teacher, for example, we ask you to be a member. Why do you ask Sunday school teachers to be members? Because we want those people to be accountable to the elder board, since they are teaching our children. I brought this up last week. I'm not trying to conduct a membership drive. There is a little bit of higher standard for a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, we want you to be a member. Yeah, we want you to go to the training when it's offered. Deacons obviously have an even higher qualifications. Flip with me to 1 Timothy 3. And let me just read the qualifications for deacons to you. Page 1755. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Listen to these qualifications for a deacon. It says, deacons likewise, like elders, in other words, must be dignified. Do you know when to stop joking around? I like to joke around as much as the next guy. I probably like to joke around more than the next guy. But there is a time to just shut up. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay? Are you dignified? Not double-tongued. Do you talk to the people at work different than you talk to the way you talk to people here? That's double-tongued. I need you guys to say the same thing here that you say at work. We need you not to be double. Let me say this. Christ needs you not to be double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. That's why we don't shuffle everybody into the deacon board. Because we're commanded not to. Their wives. Whoa, you're bringing the misses into this. Yes, men. Their wives likewise must be dignified. So not only do you need to know when to... Your wife needs to know when to... Two, must be dignified, not slanderers, not gongusmas spreaders, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Back to you, men. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, a one-man woman, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I need you men to prayerfully say, by the grace of God, I will be this man. I'm talking to all of you men, young men alike, in the room. I need you to aim here. Let me trump the name again. Christ needs you to aim here. Why? Because we need the proper people in ministry at New Covenant Bible Church. And so, men, I need you to say, by the grace of God, that's me. The qualifications to be an elder, higher still. Verse 1 of chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And I would say to a few of you in the room, I need you to say, by the grace of God, I will be that man. We need the proper people in ministry. The second way we stay on track is to place the proper people in ministry. USA Today tells a story about a TWA flight, Flight 265. It took off from New York City on November 23rd, 1994, headed for Disney World, Orlando. This couple on the plane, Sandy and Teresa, were headed to Disney World. Teresa is almost 7 months pregnant. You see where this is going? Shortly after takeoff, Teresa... Okay, this is just a story, all right? It's true, but it's not going to happen to you, all right? Teresa, into the flight, 30 minutes of the flight, doubles over in pain, begins hemorrhaging. The flight attendants call for assistance. There happens to be an intern from Long Island on the plane. He volunteers his help, comes forward. They deliver the baby. The baby is in tough shape. The umbilical cord is wrapped around its neck. His face is blue. There happen to be two paramedics on the flight, one specializing in infant respiratory procedures. He says, "Does anybody have a straw?" Well, the plane doesn't carry straws. But a stewardess remembers a straw left over from a juice box. He's got to drain fluid off the baby's lungs. So he gets the straw from the stewardess and begins draining the fluid off the baby's lungs. The internist is doing CPR on this child. The paramedic says, "Has anybody got anything I can tie the umbilical cord?" A passenger comes up with his shoestring. 4 minutes of terror on the flight, and they hear the baby whimper and finally cry, and everybody claps and cheers. That, men and women, is what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Somebody doing one thing, somebody else doing another thing. We can't all do everything. So I say again, are you preparing yourself to be the proper person? How prepared do I have to be? What do you want to do? I don't know what to do. Then come and talk to me, and we'll figure something out. But that's how we keep from being distracted by the storms, is we put the proper people in place in ministry. Well, what happens if we do all this? You know, that sounds great. The elders and the pastors persevering in prayer and preaching and then putting the proper people in ministry. That sounds fabulous, laden with P's. I'll work on S's next week maybe, I don't know. What's going to happen if we do all that? What comes from the elders and pastors persevering and us putting the proper people in ministry? There's two results, and that comes in the progress. Look at the results. The first result is that the word increases. Verse 7 says, and the word of God continued to increase. Shouldn't that say the church continued to increase? Shouldn't that say the disciples continued to increase? No, it says the word increased. You got the apostles doing what they're supposed to be doing. You got the right people doing what they're supposed to be doing. What happens? The word of God bears fruit and increases in the lives of believers. Colossians 1. The word of God is bearing fruit and increasing. How does that happen? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the word of God seeps into the cracks of your life, and your life transforms to become like Jesus. The word of God increases. Man, is that my prayer, that the word of God would be planted here and grow up in you, bear fruit and increase. And all throughout the body of Christ. The church increases too. Verse 7 continues. It says, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Good grief, multiplied again? What's 20,000 times whatever? Who knows? It's getting really big. And chapter 8, we're going to see the shotgun disperse this multitude. But for right now, the church, the disciples are just piling up as the Word of God is proclaimed, as the Word of God does the supernatural work of converting sinners, as the Word of God does the supernatural work of transforming us to be more like Christ. As the elders pray, as the Word of God is proclaimed, as people are placed in ministry, the church increases. So, friend, I ask you again, storms are going to come. The sirens are going to blow right here. And what are we going to do to keep from getting distracted? And this passage tells us that we do two things. It tells the elders to persevere in the priority of prayer and preaching. Secondly, it says that we avoid getting distracted by placing the proper people in ministry. Here's what I want to know. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you turned from sin to cast yourself completely on what Christ did on the cross? This is where we all start. And if you are not a Christ follower, then I ask you to come up and give and talk to me after the service if you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to ask you if you're preparing yourself to be that. I feel like I'm prepared, but I don't know what to do. I'm sitting on the bench. Well, come and talk to me and we'll invent a sport for you to play. Are you preparing yourself to be the proper person? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clear picture of your word. Let us here put it into practice. Lord, keep me and the elders from getting sidetracked. Let us be about what the apostles were about, prayer and the teaching of your word. And then, Father, all of us here, let us prepare ourselves so that like these men, these seven, we can be put in the ministry in the proper place. Help us to grow to become like Jesus, specifically like that list in 1 Timothy 3. Let us grow into the qualifications of a deacon. And Lord, by your grace, grow some of us into the qualifications of an elder. But make us all like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you, friends. You're dismissed.